I believe in God the Father, number one in the Apostles' Creed series. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, January the 23rd, 2013.
I hadn't been in Tulsa very long at all, and I was visiting with one of my fellow pastors. He wasn't one of ours in the association. It was another pastor of another denominational church, but he and I were visiting, and he asked me, "How come you never participate in anything that Tulsa Metropolitan Ministries puts on?" And I said, "Well, why should I? I have nothing in common with unbelievers." And he was a little shocked and a little put off by my response. And then I explained to him, the reason I don't, there are certain things that I can sure do with them, and I can stand side by side with them in certain areas when they're simply asking for justice to be done, or they want to care for the poor, or whatever. But as a minister of the gospel, and them as a minister of their faith, I can't fellowship with them and walk with them because we have nothing in common. The Muslim who is a part of that group says that my Lord and Savior is just another prophet of Allah. He would go on to say that my faith is the faith of an infidel, the faith of an unbeliever. So how is it that I'm supposed to join hands with that person and pray? One, who are we going to pray to? How are we going to pray? And what meaning is there to that prayer? It reminds me, I got a brochure this week because I regularly have prayed at the opening of the city council, and I got an email from the lady who schedules that, and she said, "These are the dates that we have open. If you can pray one of these dates, let me know." And I just wrote her back and said, "My schedule's pretty flexible. It looks like I could do any of those that you have in March, so just let me know when you want me to do it." So she emailed me right back and said, "Great," and gave me two dates in March that she wanted me to pray at the opening of the city council. So then I get a letter from the city with a brochure, and the title of the brochure is, "When You're Asked to Give Public Prayer in a Diverse Society." And it's a wonderful little brochure telling you how you ought to pray when you come to a public gathering in a city like ours with all of the diverse people and all the different folks and all the different religious persuasion, and just how you should deliver this non-script, general, not talking to anyone in particular, not really asking for anything specific kind of prayer, which, of course, I will totally ignore. Because I told them before, when I prayed at city council and prayed in the name of Jesus, I got a letter from an individual who objected to that. I got then a call from somebody from the city that said this person had written and was terribly offended by my prayer, and I just laughed. And I said, "Why was he offended? Did he listen to my prayer? Does he know what I ask?" Here's what I prayed: that God would grant wisdom and discernment to those who make decisions. That they would make decisions that were right and just and would serve the interest of all the citizens of Tulsa. What's objectionable about that? And there was silence. I said, "What was objectionable, apparently, is the fact that I prayed in the name of Jesus and I prayed to my God. Now, if you don't want me to do that, don't ever ask me to pray again. Because the only time I'm offended is if the person offering the prayer offers an insincere prayer that's meaningless. The truth is, I'm not offended if a Muslim opens the city council in prayer. Nothing he could say in his prayer would offend me unless he said, 'And Lord, kill all of the infidels in this city.' That would offend me. But his praying to Allah for the welfare of our city wouldn't offend me. What would offend me is if he really doesn't believe what he professes to believe. We can only walk in agreement as far as we're in agreement. We can only join in relationship as far as we agree. Now, I have tremendous respect for some men that I know who are Presbyterian. And we have many things in common and many things that we hold to be true that are essentials to the faith. And we're in agreement about cardinal doctrines related to the gospel. However, we disagree about baptism, its nature, why we baptize, what it symbolizes, how we're to perform it, who are the proper candidates for baptism. We disagree over how the church ought to be structured, what should be the governing body of the church, and how should the church do its business. We have real disagreement about that. So we can walk together a long way, but we aren't in full fellowship. I have some wonderful friends that are Presbyterians, and I love them dearly, and I count them as wonderful brothers in Christ. I would never join their church, and they would never join mine, because we have some disagreement, and those disagreements are real disagreements. So we have to recognize that. We have to recognize where we're in agreement. We have to understand that there are many things that we hold in common with brothers and sisters in Christ, other Christian denominations. There are basic truths that we all embrace. And we need to recognize that and rejoice in that. And we need to celebrate it. We don't need to be constantly drawing a line in the sand and say, I will not fellowship or have anything to do with those who are on the other side of this line. Understand what we believe, understand that what we believe matters, but understand that there are different levels. There are things that are of primary importance. In other words, there are some truths that you must believe in order to be a Christian. And if you deny those things, I can't count you as my spiritual family because I don't believe you're in the family because you deny basic truths of the gospel. Beyond that, there are some things that are secondary in issue, which I can say you're a Christian and we can embrace each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, but they are real and significant differences that don't allow us to belong to the same church. Then there's even another level of truth that I feel this way, you feel that way, it doesn't hinder our fellowship, we can even belong to the same church. The doctrine of Christ and the doctrine of salvation and the nature of God, those things are those first level. Without this, we are not Christian. Those secondary level things are the things like baptism, and we believe that baptism is by immersion, following a profession of faith, to identify you as belonging to Christ and being united with Christ and confessing new life in Christ and future hope and resurrection and all of that. While others say, well, we baptize infants as being part of the covenant community and so forth. Don't agree with that. And it's significant enough that I can't be part of that church. Then there are those things that I may interpret the book of Revelation this way, and you may interpret the book of Revelation this way, and that's a real disagreement, but not the kind of disagreement that says we can't belong to the same church and fellowship and love and serve God together. I'm not saying that truths don't matter, and I'm not saying that there are multiple kinds of truth. Truth is truth, but I'm saying the level of cooperation is dependent upon these different levels of doctrinal truth and how significant or how important they are. Let me give you this from Ephesians chapter 4. Here's the biblical expression of what I'm trying to say when I talk about fundamental or first level issues. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Again, foundational truths that all Christian believers can affirm and say, we're in full agreement about there being one Lord and being one church, in that all who profess faith in Christ are part of the body of Christ, therefore part of His church. Then throughout the history of the church, believers have developed official statements of faith. If we are to walk together as a church, we need some kind of statement that we can all say, yeah, we're basically on board, we're in agreement about these things. What is it that makes us Baptists? What is it that's unique to Baptist theology and Baptist teaching and the Baptist church? Those are important things. So we develop a statement of faith. We have the Baptist Faith and Message, which is our denominational statement of faith. And it's had various versions through the years, the first being in 1925, and then again in 63, and then the most recent, the 2000 Baptist Faith and Message, where the Southern Baptist Convention voted, here is our denominational statement of faith. So we have these statements that we say we as Baptists believe these things. And here is a statement. Then beyond that, some other churches develop another statement that's more specific to their church, and they spell out in more detail than that. Others have developed creeds or other confessions. Some denominations refer to their statements as creeds, meaning it's more binding. Baptists have chosen to say, we believe in confessions of faith rather than creeds, because Baptists like to say, I have no creed but the Bible. I have nothing that's binding on my conscience other than the Word of God. And I may think that these statements of faith are important, and I may think they're good and they're faithful, but it doesn't bind my conscience. The Word of God does. So we make that distinction, because it is true what they say. You can always tell a Baptist. You can't tell him much, but you can always tell a Baptist. You can try, but because we emphasize the priesthood of the believer, because we are so adamant about autonomy, that we are free, and as churches we are free, where there is no connectionalism, the association can't tell us as a church what to do, the state convention can't enforce things on us, the national convention can't force things on us. We are in voluntary cooperation with these folks because of our emphasis on autonomy and the fact that we are all our own priests before God. We hold to a less binding confession of faith. Now, if I am to have fellowship with my good friends a mile south at Carbondale Assembly of God, I don't think we're going to be able to do it on the basis of the Baptist Faith and Message. I don't think I'm going to be able to say, Phil, as long as you can sign off on the Baptist Faith and Message, you and I can cooperate together. And I'm not going to agree with his denominational statement of faith either. We have real and significant differences. And when we're together, we often discuss those real and significant differences. Doesn't change the fact that I love him. Doesn't change the fact that he loves me. Doesn't change the fact that we do hold services together from time to time. And that we can do much together. But there are real differences, and I pray for him because he's so wrong in so many areas. And that's okay because he's praying for me because he's certain I'm wrong in so many areas. But I want to talk for a few weeks on this general statement of faith, those things that we can join ourselves around and join with other believers. And we're going to use the Apostles' Creed as our basis for our study. It's called the Apostles' Creed, but it doesn't go back to the 12 apostles. They never sat around and drew up a document and then all signed it and say, here is our creed. It's a statement that has been developed over time, and actually the wording of the creed as we have it today goes back only to the 8th century. And that sounds funny to even say that. Only 8th century. It's only 1,300 years old, so it's really young. Now, it is an ancient statement, and some of the language of that creed dates back to the early 2nd century. We find similar statements in other Christian writings. So it is an ancient statement about what the church holds to be true. And these churches from different areas and different parts of the world and who have different ideas in certain things, they're all in agreement about these things. So let me just read it to you, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead, has ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That is a statement of basic Christian truth. It's a statement of what some have called essential truth or bare truth. As we boil it down, you at least need to believe this if you are a Christian. Now, granted, there are some things, this bottom line faith, there are some statements in it that may cause you to say, now, wait a minute, I'm not sure. But stay tuned, and we'll deal with it eventually. I know usually when I read this or talk about it, the first thing that comes up is that statement about our belief in the Holy Catholic Church. But Catholic is a small c, not a big c. Catholic meaning the church as a whole, what you and I would typically call the church universal. The Apostles' Creed does not affirm the Holy Roman Catholic Church, but rather that the church at large, the church in America, the church in Asia, the church in Europe, as one body, as we are united in Christ. So I want to begin tonight with the opening words, because that seemed the logical place to start. If we're going to walk through this, if we're going to study it together, let's start where it begins. And so it begins, I believe. And this sounds simple, and it's the kind of thing that you say, well, that should be so obvious you don't even need to state it. Well, I agree, but I want to state it anyway. If we're going to talk about the essentials of Christian truth, we need to start with understanding it's about belief. It's about what we hold to be true. To be a Christian is to believe something. To believe certain truths. Not just a general feeling, not just a general sense that there's a God out there someplace and I'm a spiritual being and I'm in touch somehow with the divine and somehow with others. To believe is to believe something specific. Biblical faith involves knowledge. I have knowledge about this subject. I believe certain truths about this. I then assent to, I give myself to, I trust in, and I make commitment to. That's what it means to believe in a Christian sense, in a biblical sense. There's truth, I accept the truth, and I am committed to that truth. And all three are necessary. All three are essential to being Christian. It's not enough to say there's truth, and it's not enough to say I agree with the truth. Because from Scripture we know the devil can sign off on the first two. He knows truth, and he believes it to be true. He knows that God is God, and he knows that Jesus died. And he knows that Jesus rose again, but he does not commit himself to. He doesn't give himself to. He doesn't throw himself on. Christian belief demands a knowledge of truth, an assent to that truth, and a commitment to the truth. Today, faith often has no muscle. Faith is often a meaningless concept. I hear people today argue that, well, faith is really a verb. It's all about what you do. And if you really believe, you're going to care for the poor and you're going to do... And I will agree, faith is a verb, but faith is also a noun. It's also descriptive of a body of truth. We talk about the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. A body of truth. It's necessary for us as Christian people to say there are certain things we believe. There are certain things that we hold to be true, And we don't just accept them as truth. We've committed ourselves to them. We've believed on it. And what it means to believe on and what it means to commit to is that I stake everything on the truth of this. I stake my being. I stake my eternal destiny. I stake everything on the truth of this. That's what it means to believe. And by the way, when we as Baptists talk about security of the believer or the perseverance of the saints, or I don't like the phrase, but we use it, once saved, always saved, we are talking about those who have come to believe there is truth, accept that truth, and commit themselves in the way I've just talked about. They've staked everything on the truth of that. They've given themselves wholly without reservation to the truth of it, and they've staked their eternal destiny on it. The reason why there are 17 million names on Southern Baptist church rolls and less than 3 million in church on any given Sunday is there's a whole lot of people who've accepted the first two and not the third. They've not committed to that truth. They believe it. They assent to it. They say, I believe that Jesus died. I believe Jesus rose again. I believe He died for me. I believe He's the Savior. But they haven't committed themselves to that. They are not living for Him, and they haven't staked their whole being on it. And as I read the Scripture and as I understand what God has revealed, until you do, you're not a believer. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord and then not do what I told you to do? How is it that you confess that I'm your Lord? How is it you confess that I am God, but you don't live according to what I've commanded? He's saying it's inconsistent. It can't be true. Truth, acceptance of truth, assent to that truth, commitment to that truth. This is why the Bible says on the last day, there will be many that said, but Lord, we did all this in your name. And what's interesting about that passage in Matthew's gospel is that the response of God is, I'm not sure you did that. He didn't say anything about whether they did or didn't do it. He says, I don't know you. I never knew you. That interesting. We preached in your name. We cast out evil spirits in your name. We did all these things in your name. And as I read the text, the Lord says, yes, I know, thank you, but I don't know you. Because you didn't commit to me. You haven't surrendered to me. Because we don't like that word. We don't like that concept. But the fundamental confession of the Christian life is not Jesus is my Savior, but Jesus is my Lord. What is it I believe? Okay, if I believe, and it means those things I just said, then what do I believe? And the first statement is, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. So here's the question. What do you really know about God? And what do you need to know about God? And how much do you need to know? And I understand that that's a difficult question, and I don't know that we can accurately answer that. I don't have any confidence myself that I can adequately answer that, but here's what I do know. You have to know something. Let's say that a young lady comes to you. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a relative. It's a niece or cousin or someone distant that you don't know real well and you don't know all the details of their life. You know them, but you don't know them extremely well. And this girl comes to you and says, I'm in love. John and I are getting married. And you respond to her and you say, wonderful. That's great. Now tell me about John. Where is he from? Who's his family? What does he do? Where did he go to school? And you ask all these questions about John, and she just stares at you with this blank expression, and then finally shrugs her shoulders and says, I don't know. What would your reaction be? We're in love, and we're getting married. Well, who is he? I don't know. Where was he born? I don't know. Where does he live? I'm not sure. What's his family like? Don't know. If I'm in that circumstance, I'm going to hear a recording playing in the back of my head. And it's Donny Osmond. And he's singing, they call it Puppy Love. And I'm going to say to this young girl, you're not in love, you're infatuated. Because you can't love someone you do not know. You can't love God if you don't know Him. And I'm afraid there are a lot of people who have been infatuated with God and they've come to be part of the church and they've never gotten to know Him. He's a complete stranger. If they're asked, tell me who God is, they really don't know. Well, what's He like? Not sure. Well, what is His character like? Not real certain. You can't know someone, you can't love someone you do not know. It's not an easy thing. But as a believer, we are to strive to know Him. We're to strive to study the Scripture, to pray, to spend time with Him, to spend time with other believers for the sole purpose of getting to know Him. It is interesting that when Jesus was talking about eternal life, He said, Father, this is eternal life, that they profess faith in You. That's not what He said. This is eternal life, that they know You. It's about knowing Him. God is a person. A person to be known. We were created to be in relationship with Him. And at the heart of what we believe as Christian people is that there is a God who has revealed Himself, who desires to be known, who can be known, and we are to know Him. And it's not just a mystical experience. It's not just I know Him in this intangible way that I have no way of describing because it's some mystical thing that's beyond me. I understand that God is beyond us. There are those who believe that when death comes and they're ushered into the presence of God, they're going to know all things. Well, you're not. Because if you could know all things, then you would be God. And you're not. And you never will be. But we are to increase in our knowledge. We are to increase in our understanding of who He is. He is beyond us. He is creator. We are creatures. He is infinite. We are finite. He is unlimited. We are limited. He is beyond us. I understand that. He's different. He's distinct. He's transcendent. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. As the mountains are high above the seas and so forth, His ways are above and beyond us. I understand that. But we do have to know Him in order to love Him and in order to be in relationship with Him. So I'm going to ask you to do something. I want you to close your eyes and really, really, really do this. Close your eyes and I want you to picture something in your mind. I want you to picture your favorite ice cream on a double dip cone. Got that picture in your mind? Can you see it? All right. Now try something else. picture God. Not quite so easy, is it? I mean, it's one thing to picture your favorite ice cream. I mean, you picture the color, you picture the texture, you picture so much about it. You might even smell it. You might even have the taste of it just thinking about it. But when you think of God, what comes to your mind? Not what you think of Him, not different stories describing Him. Who is He? It's difficult. It's not an easy thing. It's something that we have to labor after. It's something we have to strive for. It's not something that comes naturally to us. And by the way, you're not going to be able to picture Him like you picture ice cream. For one thing, He's a spirit. What is God like? That's the most important question that any of us ever wrestle with. Whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, the most important question you will ever be asked and you'll ever have to deal with or work your way through is, what is God like? Why is that such a big deal? Why is it important that we ask the question? Because of all the confusion today. Christian faith does not believe in God in the general sense. We do not believe in the divine. We do not believe in the great spirit. We do not believe in the holy. We as Christians are not theist. We are Yahwist. We believe in a very specific God. A God who has revealed Himself. A God who has made Himself known as Elohim, the one who spoke and the universe came into being. Who revealed Himself as Yahweh or Jehovah, the God who was in unique covenant relationship with the nation of Israel, that entered into covenant with them, and the God who revealed Himself in all of those stories throughout the Scripture, who finally came in the person of Jesus Christ and has revealed Himself as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, one God expressed in three persons. Not just, I believe in God, but that I believe in a very specific God with very specific characteristics. He is Father. He is Creator of heaven and earth. He is eternal. That is, He has always been. Where did God come from? He's always been. He is self-existent. He didn't need anything to bring Him into being. He is the one who has always been, self-existent. Life and everything comes from Him. He is self-sufficient. He doesn't need anyone. See, this is part two. When we talk about our belief in God and God the Father, we're talking about a God who is complete in Himself and doesn't need anyone or anything in order to be complete. It's not true God was lonely and said, I think I'll make a world. I think I'll create man so I'll have someone to love me. Because God has always had someone that has loved Him, the Son and the Spirit. And He has been perfectly content and fulfilled in Himself. But in love and mercy and grace, He has chosen to create and to be in relationship with us. This is the God we believe in. He's very specific. He is a God who is outside of our world and yet interacts with us, intervenes in our world, steps into His creation, is in touch with our infirmities, who knows our weaknesses. That's the starting point of our faith. To say that I'm a Christian is to say first that I believe. I believe in truth. I accept that truth, and I stake my life on that truth. What is this truth? What is the faith that I believe? The core, the starting point, is I believe in God, not just any old God, but the God who has made Himself known, the Creator of everything that exists, the One who holds all things together by the power of His might. That's the God I believe in. He is the Father, and He is the Creator. That's basic. That's essential. And I can walk a long way with someone who says, I believe that too. But I have nothing in common with the one who denies that. Doesn't mean that I can't love them. It doesn't mean that I can't befriend them. Doesn't mean that I'll never have anything to do with them. But I can't walk with them spiritually because we have no common ground. So we do make distinctions. And I know there are those who say, well, I don't like to talk about doctrine because doctrine divides. I want to remind you, that's the whole point of doctrine. Doctrine does divide. And it divides between truth and error. Between what is right and what is wrong. So it does matter. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about some of these basic truths as we walk through this statement together.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.